Chapter 8. The Sabbath from David to Nehemiah. When we leave the books of Moses, there is a long-continued break in the history of the Sabbath. No mention of it is found in the book of Joshua, nor in that of Judges, nor in the book of Ruth, nor in that of 1 Samuel, nor in the book of 2 Samuel, nor in that of 1 Kings. It is not until we reach the book of 2 Kings that the Sabbath is even mentioned. In the book of 1 Chronicles, however, which as a narrative is parallel to the two books of Samuel, the Sabbath is mentioned with reference to the events of David's life. Yet this leaves a period of 500 years which the Bible passes in silence respecting the Sabbath. During this period, we have a circumstantial history of the Hebrew people from their entrance into the Promised Land forward to the establishment of David as their king, embracing many particulars in the life of Joshua, of the elders and judges of Israel, of Gideon, of Barak, of Jephthah, of Samson, of Eli, of Naomi and Ruth, of Hannah and Samuel, of Saul, of Jonathan, and of David. Yet in all this minute record, we have no direct mention of the Sabbath. It is a favorite argument with anti-Sabbatarians in proof of the total neglect of the Sabbath in the patriarchal age that the book of Genesis, which does give a distinct view of the origin of the Sabbath in paradise at the close of the first week of time, does not, in recording the lives of the patriarchs, say anything relative to its observance. Yet in that one book are crowded the events of 2,370 years. What then should they say of the fact that six successive books of the Bible, relating with comparative minuteness the events of 500 years and involving many circumstances that would call out a mention of the Sabbath, do not mention it at all? Does the silence of one book, which nevertheless does give the institution of the Sabbath at its very commencement, and which brings into its record almost 2,400 years, prove that there were no Sabbath keepers prior to Moses? What then is proved by the fact that six successive books of the Bible, confining themselves to the events of 500 years, an average of less than 100 years apiece, the whole period covered by them being about one-fifth that embraced in the book of Genesis, do nevertheless preserve total silence respecting the Sabbath? No one will adduce this silence as evidence of total neglect of the Sabbath during this period, yet why should they not? Is it because that when the narrative after this long silence brings in the Sabbath again, it does this incidentally and not as a new institution? Precisely such is the case with the second mention of the Sabbath in the Mosaic record, that is, with its mention after the silence in Genesis. Is it because the fourth commandment had been given to the Hebrews, whereas no such precept had previously been given to mankind? This answer cannot be admitted, for we have seen that the substance of the fourth commandment was given to the head of the human family, and it is certain that when the Hebrews came out of Egypt, they were under obligation to keep the Sabbath in consequence of existing law. The argument, therefore, is certainly more conclusive that there were no Sabbath keepers from Moses to David than that there were none from Adam to Moses. Yet no one will attempt to maintain the first position, however many there will be to affirm the latter. Several facts are narrated in the history of this period of five centuries that have a claim to our notice. The first of these is found in the record of the siege of Jericho. By the command of God, the city was encompassed by the Hebrews each day for 7 days. On the last day of the seven, they encompassed it 7 times, when by divine interposition the walls were thrown down before them and the city taken by assault. 1 day of this 7 must have been the Sabbath of the Lord. Did not the people of God therefore violate the Sabbath in their acting thus? Let the following facts answer. Number 1, that which they did in this case was by direct command of God. Number 2, that which is forbidden in the fourth commandment is our own work. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. He who reserved the seventh day unto himself had the right to require its appropriation to his service as he saw fit. Number three, the act of encompassing the city was strictly as a religious procession. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was borne before the people, and before the Ark went seven priests blowing with trumpets of ram's horns. Number four, nor could the city have been very extensive, else the going round it seven times on the last day, and there having time left for its complete destruction, would have been impossible. Number five, nor can it be believed that the Hebrews, by God's command carrying the Ark before them, which contains simply the 10 words of the Most High, were violating the fourth of these words, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It is certain that one of those 7 days on which they encompassed Jericho was the Sabbath, but there is no necessity for supposing this to have been the day in which the city was taken. Nor is this a reasonable conjecture when all the facts in the case are considered. On this incident, Dr. Clark remarks as follows, quote, "It does not appear that there could be any breach in the Sabbath by the people simply going round the city, the ark in company, and the priests sounding the sacred trumpets. This was a mere religious procession performed at the command of God, in which no servile work was done." Close quote. At the word of Joshua, it pleased God to arrest the earth in its revolution, and thus to cause the sun to remain stationary for a season, that the Canaanites might be overthrown before Israel. Did not this great miracle derange the Sabbath? Not at all, for the lengthening of one of the 6 days by God's intervention could not prevent the actual arrival of the seventh day, though it would delay it, nor could it destroy its identity. The case involves a difficulty for those who hold the theory that God sanctified the seventh part of time, and not the seventh day. For in this case, the seventh part of time was not allotted to the Sabbath, but there is no difficulty involved for those who believe that God set apart the seventh day to be kept as it arrives, in memory of his own rest. One of the 6 days was allotted a greater length than ever before or since, yet this did not in the slightest degree conflict with the seventh day, which nevertheless did come. Moreover, all this was while inspired men were upon the stage of action, and it was by the direct providence of God. And what is also to be particularly remembered, it was at a time when no one will deny that the fourth commandment was in full force. The case of David's eating the showbread is worthy of notice, as it probably took place upon the Sabbath, and because it is cited by our Lord in a memorable conversation with the Pharisees. The law of the showbread enjoined the setting forth of 12 loaves in the sanctuary upon the pure table before the Lord every Sabbath. When new bread was thus placed before the Lord each Sabbath, the old was taken away to be eaten by the priests. It appears that the showbread which was given to David had that day been taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in its place, and consequently that day was the Sabbath. Thus, when David asked bread, the priest said, "There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread." And David said, "The bread is in a manner common, especially, as the margin has it, when this day there is other sanctified in the vessel." And so the sacred writer adds, "The priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away." The circumstances of this case all favor the view that this was upon the Sabbath. Number one, there was no common bread with the priest. This is not strange when it is remembered that the showbread was to be taken from before the Lord each Sabbath and eaten by the priests. Number two, that the priest did not offer to prepare other bread is not singular if it be understood that this was the Sabbath. Number three, the surprise of the priest in meeting David may have been in part owing to the fact that it was the Sabbath. Number four, this also may account for the detention of Doeg that day before the Lord. Number five, when our Lord was called upon to pronounce upon the conduct of his disciples who had plucked and eaten the ears of corn upon the Sabbath to satisfy their hunger, he cited this case of David and that of the priests offering sacrifices in the temple upon the Sabbath as justifying the disciples. There is a wonderful propriety and fitness in this citation, if it be understood that this act of David's took place upon the Sabbath. It will be found to present the matter in a very different light from that in which anti-Sabbatarians present it. A distinction may be here pointed out, which should never be lost sight of. The presentation of the showbread and the offering of burnt sacrifices upon the Sabbath as ordained in the ceremonial law formed no part of the original Sabbatic institution. For the Sabbath was made before the fall of man, while burnt offerings and ceremonial rites in the sanctuary were introduced in consequence of the fall. While these rites were in force, they necessarily, to some extent, connected the Sabbath with the festivals of the Jews in which the like offerings were made. This is seen only in those scriptures which record the provision made for these offerings. When the ceremonial law was nailed to the cross, all the Jewish festivals ceased to exist, for they were ordained by it. But the abrogation of that law could only take away those rites which it had appended to the Sabbath, leaving the original institution precisely as it came at first from its author. The earliest reference to the Sabbath after the days of Moses is found in what David and Samuel ordained respecting the offices of the priests and Levites at the house of God. It is as follows. And other of their brethren, of the sons of the Kohathites, were over the showbread to prepare it every Sabbath. It will be observed that this is only an incidental mention of the Sabbath. Such an allusion, occurring after so long a silence, is decisive proof that the Sabbath had not been forgotten or lost during the 5 centuries in which it had not been mentioned by the sacred historians. After this, no direct mention of the Sabbath is found from the days of David to those of Elisha the prophet, a period of about 150 years. Perhaps the 92nd Psalm is an exception to this statement, as its title, both in Hebrew and English, declares that it was written for the Sabbath day. And it is not improbable that it was composed by David, the sweet singer of Israel. The son of the Shunammite woman being dead, she sought the prophet Elisha. Her husband, not knowing that the child was dead, said to her, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It shall be well." It is probable that the Sabbath of the Lord is here intended, as it is thrice used in a like connection. If this be correct, it shows that the Hebrews were accustomed to visit the prophets of God upon that day for divine instruction, a very good commentary upon the words used relative to gathering the manna. Let no man go out of his place on the 7th day. Incidental allusion is made to the Sabbath at the accession of Jehoash to the throne of Judah about B.C. 778. In the reign of Uzziah, the grandson of Jehoash, the prophet Amos, B.C. 787, uses the following language. "Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, When will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver, and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat." These words were spoken more directly concerning the 10 tribes, and indicate the sad state of apostasy, which soon after resulted in their overthrow as a people. About 50 years after this, at the close of the reign of Ahaz, another allusion to the Sabbath is found. In the days of Hezekiah, about B.C. 712, the prophet Isaiah uses the following language in enforcing the Sabbath. Thus saith the Lord, Keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, The Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, Behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him, and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. The Lord God which gathereth the outcasts of Israel saith, Yet will I gather others to him, beside those that are gathered unto him. This prophecy presents several features of peculiar interest. Number one, it pertains to a time when the salvation of God is near at hand. Number two, it most distinctly shows that the Sabbath is not a Jewish institution, for it pronounces a blessing upon that man without respect of nationality, who shall keep the Sabbath. And it then particularizes the son of the stranger, that is, the Gentile, and makes a peculiar promise to him if he will keep the Sabbath. Number three, and this prophecy relates to Israel when they are outcasts, that is, when they are in their dispersion, promising to gather them and others, that is, the Gentiles, with them. Of course, the condition of being gathered to God's holy mountain must be complied with, namely, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, and to keep the Sabbath from polluting it. Number four, and hence it follows that the Sabbath is not a local institution, susceptible of being observed in the Promised Land alone, like the annual Sabbaths, but one made for mankind and capable of being observed by the outcasts of Israel when scattered in every land under heaven. Isaiah again presents the Sabbath, and this he does in language most emphatically distinguishing it from all ceremonial institutions. Thus he says, If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. This language is an evangelical commentary upon the fourth commandment. It appends to it an exceeding great and precious promise that takes hold upon the land promised to Jacob, even the new earth. In the year B.C. 601, 13 years before the destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, God made to the Jewish people through Jeremiah the gracious offer that if they would keep his Sabbath, their city should stand forever. At the same time he testified unto them that if they would not do this, their city should be utterly destroyed. Thus said the prophet, Hear ye the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah, and all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem that enter in by these gates, thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ears, but made their necks stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. And it shall come to pass, if ye diligently hearken unto me, saith the Lord, to bring in no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day, to do no work therein, then shall there enter into the gates of this city kings and princes sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And this city shall remain forever. And they shall come from the cities of Judah and from the places about Jerusalem, and from the land of Benjamin and from the plain and from the mountains and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices and meat offerings and incense, and bringing sacrifices of praise unto the house of the Lord. But if you will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day, and not to bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. This gracious offer of the Most High to his rebellious people was not regarded by them, for 8 years after this, Ezekiel testifies thus, in thee have they set light by father and mother, in the midst of thee have they dealt by oppression with the stranger, in thee have they vexed the fatherless and the widow. Thou hast despised mine holy things, and hast profaned my Sabbaths. Her priests have violated my law, and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Moreover, this they have done unto me. They have defiled my sanctuary in the same day, and have profaned my Sabbaths. For when they had slain their children to their idols, then they came the same day into my sanctuary to profane it, and lo, thus have they done in the midst of mine house. Idolatry and Sabbath breaking, which were besetting sins with the Hebrews in the wilderness, and which there laid the foundation for their dispersion from their own land, had ever cleaved unto them. And now when their destruction was impending from the overwhelming power of the king of Babylon, they were so deeply attached to these and kindred sins that they would not regard the voice of warning. Before entering the sanctuary of God upon his Sabbath, they first slew their own children in sacrifice to their idols. This iniquity came to its height, and wrath came upon them to the uttermost. They mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon, and they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the king of Persia. While the Hebrews were in captivity at Babylon, God made to them an offer of restoring them to their own land and giving them again a city and a temple under circumstances of wonderful glory. The condition of that offer being disregarded, the offered glory was never inherited by them. In this offer were several allusions to the Sabbath of the Lord, and also to the festivals of the Hebrews. One of these allusions is worthy of particular notice for the distinctness with which it discriminates between the Sabbath and the other days of the week. Thus saith the Lord God, the gate of the inner court that looketh toward the east shall be shut the 6 working days, but on the Sabbath it shall be opened, and in the day of the new moon it shall be opened. 6 days of the week are by divine inspiration called the 6 working days. The 7th is called the Sabbath of the Lord. Who shall dare confound this marked distinction? After the Jews had returned from their captivity in Babylon and had restored their temple and city, in a solemn assembly of the whole people they recount in an address to the Most High all the great events of God's providence in their past history. Thus they testify respecting the Sabbath, Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant. Thus were all the people reminded of the great events of Mount Sinai, the giving of the 10 words of the law of God, and the making known of his holy Sabbath. So deeply impressed was the whole congregation with the effect of their former disobedience that they entered into a solemn covenant to obey God. They pledged themselves to each other thus, And if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the 7th year and the exaction of every debt. In the absence of Nehemiah at the Persian court, this covenant was in part at least forgotten. 11 years having elapsed, Nehemiah thus testifies concerning things at his return about B.C. 434. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and said unto them, What evil thing is this that you do, and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us, and upon this city? Yet you bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set eye at the gates, that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, Why lodge ye about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands upon you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. This scripture is an explicit testimony that the destruction of Jerusalem and the captivity of the Jews at Babylon were in consequence of their profanation of the Sabbath. It is a striking confirmation of the language of Jeremiah already noticed, in which he testified to the Jews that if they would hallow the Sabbath, their city should stand forever, but that it should be utterly destroyed if they persisted in its profanation. Nehemiah bears testimony to the accomplishment of Jeremiah's prediction concerning the violation of the Sabbath. And with his solemn appeal in its behalf ends the history of the Sabbath in the Old Testament.